Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue looking at a history book titled Saints, the Standard of Truth, published by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in 2018. And in yesterday's show, we mentioned how the Latter-day Saints had been moving west, but unfortunately, they had to leave some of the settlements that God had told Joseph Smith to form. And now, according to chapter 34, page 399 in this book, they are now going to found the city of Nauvoo that was originally known as Commerce. The way it's described, it was a marshy floodplain that rose gently to a wooded bluff overlooking a wide bend in the Mississippi River. And it's on that bluff, by the way, that the Mormons built the Nauvoo Temple that eventually would be destroyed, and the saints would have to move out of Nauvoo just as they had to move out of Kirtland and just as they had to move out of far west Missouri. We want to talk about that marshy floodplain because there's a significance of that in the book beginning on page 402.
It says, swarms of mosquitoes had risen from the marshlands to feast on the new settlers, and many saints came down with deadly malarial fevers and bone-rattling chills. Most of the 12 were soon too sick to leave for Britain.
And we should stop and say that when it says to leave for Britain, this would be a mission trip that several would be going on.
On the morning of Monday, July 22nd, Wilford heard, and that's Wilford Woodruff, heard Joseph's voice outside his home. Brother Woodruff, follow me. Wilford stepped outside and saw Joseph standing with a group of men. All morning they had been moving from house to house, tent to tent, taking the sick by the hand and healing them. After blessing the saints in Commerce, they had taken a ferry across the river to heal the saints in Montrose.
Now Montrose, of course, as we mentioned yesterday, was a settlement across the Mississippi to the west, and it was in Iowa. But Eric, let me ask you this. Notice it gives us the impression that everywhere Joseph Smith went with these men, they were healing everyone, almost like a Jesus moment walking through the streets in Israel, that whoever he touched, that person was healed.
And we have had instances where the church has insinuated that very thing, that he could heal everybody. There was a movie back in 2005 called Joseph Smith, Prophet of the Restoration, and there's a scene there where it appears that everybody's getting healed. And so if you were to end it right there, Bill, I think you could say, well, the impression that many Latter-day Saints would have isn't that great how Joseph Smith is healing everybody.
Well, especially when it goes on page 402 to talk about Elijah Fordham. What does it say about him?
Wilford walked with him across the village square to the home of his friend Elijah Fordham. Elijah's eyes were sunken and his skin ashen. His wife Anna was weeping as she prepared his burial clothes. Joseph approached Elijah and took his hand. Brother Fordham, he asked, have you not faith to be healed? I am afraid it is too late, he said. Do you not believe that Jesus is the Christ? I do, Brother Joseph. Elijah, the prophet declared, I command you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to arise and be made whole. The words seemed to shake the house. Elijah rose from his bed, his face flushed with color. He dressed, asked for something to eat, and followed Joseph outside to help minister to many others.
Okay, now, here again, it's giving the impression that wherever Joseph Smith went, the person that he prayed for, perhaps even laid hands on, was miraculously healed. Now, later on, it's going to show you that that really wasn't the case, and I do commend the church for including what we're going to also read after this portion. But what do you do with that, Eric? Because I've had many Latter-day Saints tell me that they will never leave the church because they have seen so much. In other words, they have apparently experienced either personal healing in their life or seen it in other individuals' lives. And many Latter-day Saints will assume that this is God's stamp of approval on Joseph Smith and the movement that he founded. How would you respond to that?
Well, you do have groups like Hindus and Muslims and others who have similar kinds of stories of healings and supernatural acts that take place. I think we have to remember what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" What's the response Jesus has, verse 23? "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'"
I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, how do you respond to the story that we just read? Notice the question that's brought out here. Elijah Fordham is asked by Joseph Smith, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ?" "I do, Brother Joseph." You have to remember, a lot of these early converts came from a Christian background. Now, we could easily cast down a judgment upon them and say, oh, because they followed Joseph Smith, God had nothing more to do with them. I think we need to be cautious about that, because there could be three factors that are involved here. First of all, it could be that the faith of these individuals in Christ, and at this point, we are not really discussing what they thought about Christ, because a lot of those strange things that Joseph Smith attributes to Jesus, many of those would come about later on anyway. But they may have had faith in Christ, a simple faith. The fact that they have been deceived by Joseph Smith at this period of time, I don't know if we would be right in assuming that that means God is going to pull his hand from all these individuals. It could have been the faith that they had in Jesus to heal them. It could have been God's mercy, of course, to heal them as well. And we can't discount that. But it also could be, and this is probably a little bit more harsh, some of these cases could have been an act of God bringing a more strong delusion on those individuals for following Smith in the first place. I don't know what of those three elements it could have possibly have been. Now, Latter-day Saints, I know, are going to assume, no, this was God, the true God, working through Joseph Smith. But be careful, folks, because that passage, as Eric read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus claims that even people who have performed great miracles and done great things in his name are not necessarily even known by Jesus. So I don't think it would be safe to assume that just because a Latter-day Saint has seen something miraculous happen within the context of Mormonism, that that somehow justifies the Mormon movement. I've often told Latter-day Saints, I don't even use the examples of miraculous healings to justify what I believe regarding Christianity. I would much rather go back to the Word of God and see if, in fact, these people are espousing what Jesus commanded in the first place before I would go by something like this. But, of course, many Latter-day Saints are going to see this as God's hand of approval. But the fact remains that even this book on page 403 shows that Joseph Smith was not successfully healing everyone that he touched. Now, it gives the example of Elijah Fordham, and it does say that they went from tent to tent, taking the sick by the hand and healing them, but it doesn't really say every single person was healed. And as you mentioned, though, Eric, in that film that came out in the early 2000s, that film did kind of give the impression that Smith was healing everybody. At least that's the way I walked away from the film. And I do want to give credit to the church for what we're about to read on page 403.
It says, "Joseph's efforts to bless and heal the sick did not end the spread of disease in Commerce and Montrose, and some saints perished. As more people died, 18-year-old Zina Huntington worried that her mother would succumb to the illness as well. Zina cared for her mother daily, leaning on her father and brothers for support. But soon the entire family was sick. Joseph checked on them from time to time, seeing what he could do to help the family or make Zina's mother more comfortable. One day, Zina's mother called for her. 'My time has come to die,' she said weakly. 'I am not afraid.' She testified to Zina of the resurrection. 'I shall come forth triumphant when the Savior comes with the just to meet the saints on the earth.' When her mother died, Zina was overcome with grief. Knowing the family's suffering, Joseph continued to attend to them.
Now, let me stop you there, Eric, because here is an example where I think, and as I've mentioned earlier, I do credit the church for being honest in showing that everyone that Joseph Smith touched was not miraculously healed. Even the leaders in the church that had succumbed to these illnesses at that particular time were not miraculously healed. When many of the leaders went off eventually to Great Britain on a mission, it mentions how Brigham Young was sick at the time they left. So a lot of them had been suffering from these illnesses. So we would be erroneous in assuming that Joseph Smith was some kind of a Jesus figure healing everyone that he touched.
Oh, you bring up Brigham Young, but the book talks about not just the apostles who are sick, but the families who are very, very sick. And so these apostles are going on these mission trips, leaving behind almost deathly sick families. You almost have to wonder, was it so important for them to go at that time when maybe they should have been taking business with their families at home?
But why do you think the book includes those hardships, Eric? No doubt it is to show that if you do your duty in following the leadership, which at this time, of course, is Joseph Smith, but in a modern context, of course, it would be following the leadership that the church has right now in Salt Lake City. Do what they tell you, despite the hardships. And I think this is what this book is supposed to be really trying to get across to its members. Our church has a history of suffering, but yet look at what God did through the suffering of those faithful early members. But you're right. A lot of these leaders were very sick, and Joseph Smith was still intent on sending them on a mission. On page 404, it says, Parley and Orson Pratt, two brothers who were apostles, were the next apostles to depart, even though Orson and Sarah were still mourning for their daughter Lydia, who had died just 11 days before. Mary Ann Pratt, Parley's wife, was joining the apostles on the mission as she set out with them. George A. Smith, the youngest apostle, was still sick when he began his mission, postponing marriage to his fiancée, Bathsheba Bigler. And then it goes on to say, Mary Ann Young said goodbye to Brigham in the middle of September. He was sick again, but he was determined to do what was required of him. The message getting across to the Latter-day Saint reader is, despite the suffering you may be going through, follow the prophet. If you follow the prophet, you may suffer, but you will be blessed in the long run. And yet, we're going to see that out of these illnesses comes another interesting, unique Mormon teaching.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Looking for a resource that will quickly let you know what Mormon leaders have taught on a given topic? Like the gospel, Jesus Christ, the great apostasy, or grace? If so, in their own words, a collection of Mormon quotations may be the answer. Compiled by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever, this book has thousands of quotations in an easy-to-read topical format. In Their Own Words is available at the Utah Lighthouse Ministry Bookstore on West Temple near Smith's Ballpark or online at mrm.org.